Amen. Hey, give Lexi a hand again, will you? Thanks, Lexi. So I remember Lexi when she was born, and so to have her stand up here and say, I'm 19, I'm like, guess who's getting old? Yeah. How do you like those chairs? So I had the opportunity to sit in one, and I'm like, oh no, this is going to be really bad. Y'all are going to fall asleep on me now. Teen Challenge sends you their warmest embrace and love because you were gracious enough to donate the chairs that we had to them. They paid it forward to a couple of other churches that they work with. Some of the guys have been helping us with the remodel next door. By the way, if you get a chance, be careful. There may be some shiny, sharp objects over there sticking out, so be forewarned. But if you get a chance, cruise through the gym. You see the new space. It'll be student ministries, our offices. I get a big boy office. They moved me out of the infant room, which is where I've been, which pretty much suits my intellectual capabilities. But now I got my own grown-up space over there. So check it out. That should be finished in the next 2 or 3 weeks. But on behalf of Teen Challenge, thank you guys for your generosity toward them. So if you got your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you're turning there, I want to let you know about next Sunday, really special Sunday for us. It's another one of our Vision Sundays, and we're going to talk about the history of the church for those of you who might be new and have wondered how we got here, the work of God from the past, where we're at today, and where God is leading us into the future. One of the things we're going to roll out to you is what is essentially a 10-week community group discipleship plan or pathway. And we are encouraging everybody that calls Illuminate their home church to participate with us in that. So you'll hear more about that next Sunday. But for now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I want to forewarn you, this is that part of Paul's letter that holds an incredible amount of power for the church. And not just for the church, but for you individually. I mean, you are the church. It's that part of his letter where he talks about spiritual gifts. So let's press the pause button for a moment and remember where we are. How did we get this letter in the first place? Well, the Apostle Paul was a beast for the gospel. He went from city to city sharing the message of Jesus Christ. He travels to the city of Corinth in the first century AD. He shares the gospel. The people there embrace the message and a church is born. Paul then goes on to plant other churches. In his absence, he starts hearing things. He's getting reports about the status of the Corinthian Christians. And it is not good. This is one jacked up church. It is messed up from top to bottom. And so he writes to correct behavior. You have to realize, at this point in time, Christianity is new. This is kind of a new thing in the world. This is this letter from Paul is one of the earliest letters in your New Testament. So people aren't familiar with what it means to be a Christian. We haven't had hundreds of years worth of church history. And what does it mean to be a Christian and to live in the context of Christian community? How do we get along? So there were a lot of things that were just chaotic, led to divisions. In fact, if there's a word to describe this church, Paul used it last week. It's the word factions, and factions describes chaos. If you were to walk in to this first century congregation, you would be shocked and appalled. And Paul has the heart of a pastor, and he writes and he says, I want to help bring correction. I want to bring order to what is disordered. I'm going to bring unity to where there is disunity. And so he begins by clearing up some of the real problems that they had. Let me just give you a snapshot of what some of them are. In chapter 1, Paul reminds the congregation, preachers are there for your blessing and benefit. They're not there for you to elevate to positions of pride in your own life. What was happening is some people were going, well, who do you listen to? It's kind of like, who's your favorite preacher? Well, we like Paul. He's the founder of the church. Others were like, well, we like Peter. He was a disciple of Jesus. And then you have the real spiritual people, and they're like, we just listen to Jesus. We just follow Jesus. And so they were elevating teachers to this strange place where there were points of pride, and it was causing division and disunity. That's chapter 1. Then in chapter 5, we learn of a guy in the congregation that's having an illicit sexual relationship with his stepmom. And there are people in the church, and they're like, isn't this great? We are so open. We are so tolerant and accepting. And Paul says, your Christian conduct should match your Christian behavior. Here's how I would deal with it. And then in chapter 6, we find out that Christians are suing each other over really small, petty indifferences. And then in chapter 8, Christians are abusing their freedom. We have freedom in Christ. Yeah, but you don't have freedom to offend your brother or sister in Christ. So pump your brakes. Think about putting some self-imposed limitations on those freedoms for the blessing and benefit of those around you. That's chapter 8. And then in chapter 10, we see that Christians are coming together and they're not sharing what they have. During a meal, some are overeating while some are off in humiliation, going hungry because they're not sharing with each other. Some are drunk on communion wine. They've got so much. It's a mess. Chapter 11, there's confusion over the roles of men and women. We'll come back to that in chapter 14 again. And now, in chapter 12, there is an abuse, misuse of spiritual gifts. So Paul writes in an effort to set them straight, because this holds the power to unlock all that God wants us to be as a church. You see, the problem for these early believers is that they thought church was all about them. It's been said that Satan attends church every Sunday. And it's his goal to get every one of you to think that church exists for no one else other than you, to be a consumer. And Paul says, oh, we're in trouble. If that's your attitude and mentality, we're in trouble. It's not about consumerism in the church. We're not consumers, we are disseminators. Because you see, God has a purpose for you. And this purpose is so much bigger than you know. This purpose is way bigger than you and your plans and your agenda. God created you to live for something bigger than you. And not only did he create you for that, but he gifted you for that. Here's the thing. You can use your gifts that God has given you, this Holy Spirit-empowered ability, to serve yourself rather than those around you. That's an abuse, a misuse. And that's what was happening in this Corinthian congregation. No church is safe from conflict. So how do we avoid it? By recognizing that the moment we step through these doors, it isn't about us. It's about the kingdom of God and advancing his kingdom through the sharing of our lives and our gifts with one another. And to the degree that each one of us does that, it is to that degree that this church or any other will be healthy. So, there's a wide range of gifts, as we'll see, for a wide range of acts of service, because there's a wide range of people for us to reach. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. See, they lacked the right information. And so Paul, speaking from a pastoral heart, sets them straight. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. So Paul begins by reminding them of their pagan roots, their pagan background and lifestyle from which they were saved out of. Remember, the church in Corinth was very different than the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was filled with Jewish converts. They had a set of shared values because they read, believed in, and applied the Old Testament scriptures as good God-fearing Jews. They just came to recognize that Jesus is the fulfillment of hundreds of years worth of Old Testament prophecy. They embrace him as the Messiah. But there's a shared sense of morality in the Jerusalem church, not in the Corinthian church. They were saved out of a pagan, hedonistic lifestyle. Remember Corinth, we said in many ways, a lot like Scottsdale. Everybody was from somewhere else. People traveled to Corinth to make their fortunes, to get rich. It was known for its priests, its priestesses, temple prostitution. Prostitution was a form of idol worship. idols everywhere. I love this because Paul makes this backhanded comment. He's like, you were led astray by mute idols. The Greek word is aphunos, which literally means without voice. And we're like, oh, those primitive people being led astray by these little handmade, hand-carved objects that they worshiped. No voice. Do we not have those in our own culture and society? Is that not at the heart of what materialism is? It's this thing that does not speak verbally. Oh, but it has captured our hearts and our minds in a godlike way. Then Paul says, since we're talking about spiritual things, let's understand this. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And one who has the Spirit within them would never say Jesus is accursed. So what does that mean? It simply means this. In this context, remember, they were elevating themselves spiritually. I'm more spiritual than you. Paul says, you want to know how the Spirit of God works? You want to know how you're spiritually mature? Here's the thing. The Spirit within you, does that Spirit declare that Jesus is your Lord? The word Lord, the Greek word is kurios, and it means master. Is Jesus your master? Is he the one you follow? Is he the one you obey? It's not about what preacher you listen to. It's not about what spiritual gift you have. At the end of the day, it is this. Is Jesus your master? Is he your Lord? That's how we know the Spirit of God at work in you. So it's a brilliant way of setting up the discussion about spiritual gifts, which leads to verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, lots of different gifts that the Holy Spirit has given, but it's the same Spirit that gives them. And there are varieties of service, lots of different ways to serve people. But it's the same Lord, Jesus Christ. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So here's the first thing Paul wants you to know, Christian. You're gifted. You've been given a spiritual gift. I hope you see that. And again, this gift is for God's greater purposes in your life. Not only has he given you a gift, but he's given you a gift in a way that is unique to you. It's kind of like your spiritual gift fingerprint, because we don't have an exhaustive gift list in the Bible. We can kind of piece some together. So we have to be careful we don't invent some and go too far. We have to be careful that we don't sell it short either. But you are unique in your creation and your ability to serve. Even if two people have been given the same gift in name, it will manifest itself differently based on your experiences, your personality, your disposition. I'll give you an example. The Apostle Paul, Barnabas, traveling companions, they went from city to city together, preaching the gospel, teaching. And so when Paul gives his sermon, you're thinking, wow, that is some deep stuff, Paul. That is some thick theology. And you didn't sugarcoat anything. I am stabbed with conviction. And that's exactly what I need. And then Barnabas gets up and he preaches. And you're like, wow, man, I feel so encouraged. I feel so encouraged. I mean, when Barnabas speaks, it's like he brings it right to my heart and I feel it. And I need that. Same gift, but it manifests itself in different ways. Now, why would it be like that? He tells you, because we want to minister to a lot of different people. God creates a kaleidoscope of people. And so my gift might manifest itself different than yours, but we need you. As much as we need me, we need each other. And so this is where the Corinthians had missed it. They were, again, making their gift all about themselves. And we're going to see how that happens here in a second. One other thing to note in these three verses. If you notice carefully, Paul is quite masterful in relating the gifts to the Godhead. And what he describes is there's diversity in the Godhead, but yet sameness and unity. Because look what he says. It's the same Spirit, Holy Spirit. It's the same Lord, Jesus Christ, and he says it's the same God, God the Father. So it's really, really cool. He begins the conversation of this having unity in the midst of our diversity, and it is reflective of God himself, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. Well, that's a reflection of the unity that we should have within the church. And the problem for these Corinthian believers, again, is that they failed to recognize this, verse 7. And for me, just so you know, because we're going to get into some controversial stuff in the next few weeks, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, verse 7, in my opinion, in my study, is the key interpretive verse here. Verse 7, here it says, here it is. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So it's interesting. What he says is your gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. You say, well, what does that look like? We'll get to that in a moment. For the common good. That's interesting, isn't it? Here he's telling you the purpose of your gift. It's for the common good. And it's a manifestation of the Spirit. Well, what does that look like? Well, we actually have a yardstick by which we can measure the manifestation of the Spirit. What's it look like? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are interpersonal things. Those are things you experience in community. And that's why it makes sense that he tags at the end of verse 7, it's for the common good. So here it is. Your gift is not about you. It's about me. My gift is not about me. It's about you. It's about you. Now, this is where we get ourselves into danger, is that we can use the gifts that God has given us and we can turn them inwardly. And that's where it becomes disruptive, factions, chaotic. You say, how so? I'll give an example. If my gift is teaching, you might be shocked, you might not be, to know that very often those with teaching gifts will use this stage and stages like it in churches all over the nation as platforms for their narcissistic tendencies. Because they love and crave attention. And when the room gets silent, you have everybody's attention. And it's easy to take the gift and turn it inward and begin to make it about you. And it's not about me, it's about you. I've said it like this many times. There are two distinct attitudes that come through those doors every Sunday, right? The first comes in and says, here I am. I am so ready for you to serve me. Now, you would never verbalize it like that because you play it cool. But that's the attitude. The second person comes in and says, there you are, sister, brother, there you are. How can I be a blessing to you? How can I use all that God has given me, my unique spiritual fingerprint, and be a disseminator, not a consumer? See, that's the difference. If you come through and you're thinking, oh, I'm here to consume, you're going to isolate yourself. And you will never experience the blessings of being in real community, exercising your gifts. You say, I don't know why, is this really what I should be doing? What's in it for me? Oh, there are tremendous blessings for you. Let me just tell you this. Using your spiritual gift will help you understand who you are. It actually will help you understand who you are, because you're understanding how God created you and the purpose that God has for you. You won't understand that until you begin exercising your giftedness. That's one thing. I'll give you another one. We never plan this out. We could never be this good. It's always God that goes before us, and any speed bumps that are out there, God always smooths them over because he's sovereign. I didn't know that Lexi was going to be up here sharing what she did today. One of the points I intended to make was this. By serving, you make friends. You make community. So what happens is when someone comes to me and they say, hey, you heard Lexi say it. You know, I love her honesty. She's been coming for a year and a half. I feel like I don't know anybody. When I hear that as a pastor for some 25 plus years, immediately I'm thinking, we got to get that girl serving. She's not serving. Because when you serve, you build community and you make friends. And what does she say? What am I going to miss the most? The people. What do I want to go back? I hope I get to go back with the same team. What is she saying? I have a family. How does that happen? So when you come here and you're like, I don't know anybody. You're not serving. you're not plugged in exercising your spiritual gifts, because when you are, you begin to meet people. And then you recognize the wisdom of God, that the church is a family. And by the way, there are those who say, well, it's just not my gift. Doesn't matter. Not all of you have the gift of giving. Your church needs you to give. We don't all have the gift of encouragement. We all need encouragement from each other. So, and here's the thing. Sometimes when you operate outside of your giftedness, it's a challenge. And here's the thing. It's super humbling. And you're depending on the Spirit of God to really work through you in those moments. And you find out what's inside of you. Now, I didn't plan on sharing this, what I'm going to share next. This is another God sort of coincidence, but when I arrive on Sundays, I get here early and I hide upstairs. There's a little platform up there. Why am I sharing this? Y'all are going to come up there and seek me out. Anyways, forget that. I go to this spot somewhere. And so I'm up there. And I'm going over my sermon notes and everything. And, you know, I'm an achiever. I like to get stuff done. I get a little tense. You know, I don't like to be disturbed. I'm in the zone. And we share this building with another group that occupies the space upstairs. Young man walks out of the door. Now, they're closed on Sundays. Young man walks out of the door. I'm there with my Bible. And he says, Pastor, can I talk to you for a few minutes? And I'm like, oh, man. Full disclosure. I'm like, people are the mission. Yeah, man, I'd love to talk to you. How can I help you? And he began to open up, and he shared about how he'd been searching for happiness, but was struggling to find it. And he said, what does the Bible say about that? I had page 2 of my notes in front of me. When you approach the church as a consumer, that is, only to get your needs met, you are in effect isolating yourself. But when you reject the consumer mindset, serving will draw you out of yourself and into relationships where you will find real joy and happiness. I'm like, I said, dude, his name was Graham. Graham might be here. I invited him in a second. So I said, Graham, here's the deal, man. This is for you. Ain't God speaking to you? This is a message for Graham. Insert your name here. There's another benefit in serving others, and it is the joy, the fulfillment of seeing God use you to build his kingdom, to be part of something that is so much bigger than you. When, you know, there are certain faces in the crowd that I look at, and they just instantly bring joy to my heart. And those are the people that were with us, you know, a little over 3 years ago when we were in my living room kind of dreaming about what it would look like to plant a church, do a new work of God. And you know what we didn't think about? You know what we didn't dream of? New chairs. You know what we didn't fantasize about? New carpet. What we dreamt about were your faces, were your testimonies. What we dreamt about was the power of God on display every single week. Someone disconnected, getting connected, having her life changed. That's the dream. That, you want to know what pastors fantasize about? We fantasize that you remember what we say during the week. And we fantasize about the power of God at work amongst the people of God and through the people of God. Your role contributes to the grand kingdom plan of God. What honor and dignity. What honor and dignity. It's amazing. It's a blessing. So every Sunday for me, it's like we gather the field. It's game day. And we're all wearing the same jersey. And every church that lifts up Jesus throughout the valley and world, we're all wearing the same jersey. And it just says Team Jesus. And so we want everyone to take the field, but not everybody does. And the difference is in attitude. So if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, wouldn't you agree that what was good for Jesus is probably good for us? Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man I love that title of Jesus, Son of God, referring to his deity, Son of Man, referring to his humanity. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. How far? And to give his life as a ransom for many. So what we're after here is every member ministry. And because Jesus served you and I in such a radical way, it is our joy to serve him by serving one another. And so in that sense, service is actually a form of worship. So let's finish it out. Here's a few examples of the gift diversity in this room. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. This is a speaking gift. This is a supernatural ability for one to take the word of God and bring it to you in such a way that you find application. This is a great gift to the church. These people understand well the scriptures. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. These are people that have the ability, supernatural ability, to trust God in the face of very difficult circumstances and demanding circumstances. My wife is an example of this. There was a time when I was leaving one workplace to join. Well, I didn't know where I was going. I just knew that I wasn't going to be at this place any longer. And I remember driving home and I remember thinking, oh, how am I going to have this conversation with Jill? You know, it's like I'm like the breadwinner. You know, my how are we going to support the kids? How's she going to take this? What's she going to say? And so I said, Jill, I said, I got to talk to you. And so if you've been married for any length of time, you're like, oh, great. Yeah, I need to talk to you about something. Your heart kind of, okay. And I said, it's time for me to go. I won't be at this place any longer. It's time for me to go. Oh, and by the way, I have no idea where I'm going next. And I will never forget her response. As a person who has the gift of faith, she said, great. We're going to be fine. God has always taken care of us. He always will. And I'm excited for what's next. Little did we know all that God would have in store for us in the years to come. I didn't have the gift of faith, but her gift was a huge blessing to me in that moment. To another, gifts of healing. Here, it's interesting. This is very interesting. Here the word gifts is plural and the word healings is plural. So that tells me that it might be more than just physical healing, but could also be something more, perhaps even emotional, even spiritual when it comes to evangelism and the gospel. When it comes to physical healing, here's what you're going to hear from me all throughout this text. I'm going to stay tethered very closely to the New Testament. You're welcome. I'm not going to deviate too far. And so that's going to be my guide, right? And for me, what I'm looking for are examples. I'm looking for patterns and things like that. And so when I look to the scriptures and I see the gift of healing as on display by Jesus and the apostles, what I see is organic, physical healing. For example, a man that has a hand that's deformed is suddenly, through the gift and power of healing, is healed. One who has been blind since birth. Everybody knows this guy. It's been years he's been blind and his sight is restored. Now, when Jesus displayed the gift of healing, it was to verify and sort of put the stamp of approval from God on his life and ministry, right? The Jews believed that only God could heal. And so when Jesus goes around healing people, Jesus is like, now what do you think? Now what you think about me, right? The apostles performed the gift of healing. James says the prayer offered in faith will restore the sick. The prayer of the righteous accomplishes much. And the apostle Paul had the gift of healing. Healing always occurs according to God's will. Paul could not heal himself always. So the prayer is, God, this is our desire, and it's a strong desire, but it's Jesus in the garden, as always, your will above my will. And I have had loved ones, the one I love the most, struggle with physical health. And I prayed for healing. To another, the working of miracles. New Testament examples here include the commanding of nature. The commanding of the laws of nature that God put in place. Jesus turned water into wine. Again, the apostles performed signs and wonders. to another prophecy. The word literally means to speak forth. Let me say this now. According to Jude, there's only one chapter, verse 3, we're told to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered. The Greek grammar there is really interesting. It is essentially, it describes a completed act. In other words, what it's saying is we don't need any new revelation. We have everything that we need. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought prophets spoke on behalf of God and gave new revelation. I'm saying according to that verse, no. You say, well, how does that work? Well, I'll give you an example from the New Testament. John the Baptist was functioning like an Old Testament prophet. That's why when he showed up on the scene, he's looking like an Old Testament prophet. He's like got twigs in his hair. He's been living in the wilderness, and he walks out and he's like, hey, everybody. And he's wearing some really rough clothing made out of like camel's hair, and he's got bugs in his teeth, and he's like, let me remind you of what God says about his relationship with you, your relationship with him. So he picks up from the Old Testament and he says, here, I'm acting like a prophet now. I'm not giving you any new revelation, but I'm saying, hey, all the stuff that was written about the Messiah, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's who we're talking about. So he functioned like an Old Testament prophet. These are people that have the ability to take the scriptures to places that other people who aren't naturally gifted and help people understand how the scriptures work, fit together. To another prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. These are very, very precious people and gifts to the body. This is the ability to discern between what is real and what is counterfeit, what is truth, what is falsehood. These people know the scriptures well and are comparing what they hear and read to the truth of God's word. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Well, all right. So after 2,000 years, this is still a very controversial gift. We'll unpack this a little bit more in a few weeks, but let me say this. For me, Acts chapter 2 gives us a very clear picture of what this gift looks like. I don't think we get a clearer picture of it in the New Testament than what we see in Acts chapter 2. So let me give it to you real quickly. The apostles begin sharing the gospel. And in the crowd, there are people from different regions and places. And those different regions and places represent different dialects. Actually, that's the Greek word that's used in the text, is dialectos, from which we get our English word dialect. A dialect is a known language. So what's happening is tongues fall upon the apostles. They begin preaching the message, sharing the gospel in dialectos, in dialects, known languages. And the people from those different places with their different languages are hearing these uneducated men speak their language, having never studied it. And they're like, we might want to listen to what they have to say about this Jesus. Because what they're doing right now is supernatural. What a tremendous gift for communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. More to come. And in case you missed it, here it is again in verse 11. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit. You see what he's after? He's after unity. In the midst of this diversity, there should be unity. So I'm convinced that this is as essential today as it has ever been, especially within the church. Social media has given everyone a platform to speak. Unfortunately, it's given everybody a voice, and many of those people just shouldn't be talking about in that particular subject, but it makes them feel as though their voice is heard. And I do think that's important for people to have their voices heard. That's very important. But to do so with a grudge, with an air of superiority, that doesn't advance the conversation. And that's a lot of what happens behind social media. And that causes a lot of disunity. And sometimes Christians get involved in that within the church, and then they bring it inside the church. Algorithms feed us information that is specific to what we already believe. And that makes it more of a challenge for us to come to the table and have well-reasoned, open-minded and open-hearted discussions and really ask. It's not about our opinion. It's about this. What do the scriptures say? And so if there was ever a time in history when the church needed to apply what is being taught with regard to the gifts, it is now. So we're pretty serious about this. In fact, we're so serious, I personally believe that as we continue to grow, we will only grow healthy to the degree that each one of you that calls Illuminate Community Church this your home church, we will only grow healthy to the degree that each one of you is plugged in and exercising your spiritual gift. And even serving in places that aren't your sweet spot because your church has needs. So, if the Spirit of God is tugging on you and you're not engaged in meaningful service, take that little card on the seat back in front of you. Give us your contact information. Just write the word serve. Drop it off in the offering box as you leave. And we will personally reach out to you. We are not consumers at Illuminate. We are disseminators of the gifts that God has given to us. And you wait and see what God has in store for his people and beyond when we employ and use rather than abuse what God has given us. We need to pray, Father. Again, what a rich text. We're so grateful that you care about us enough to not just give us meaning and purpose, but you design us for it. And so, God, I pray that we would continue to move beyond ourselves into that space where we reach those around us so that when Jesus is lifted up, people are going to be drawn. And that's what we want. We ask it in the name of the one who makes it all possible and always for his fame and for his renown and for his glory. And we're talking about your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray, and God's people said, amen.